Welcome to the second week of the series Life is Good, and I want you to know that life is good when you're trusting and following the Lord. I don't want you to live in the place where life can be good, or life was good, or life should be good. I want you to be in the place where you know it's good, even in hardship, even in difficulty, because you know who is writing your story, who's framing up your life, and your life is framed by the hand of God guiding and leading and directing you. That's what I want for you. You know, last week, the message series was, you know, life is good. That was the first week, but it was God is good. And he really is. And we looked in the book of Genesis that when God would create, he would look at his creation and say, it's good. And I want you to know that when you allow God in and you allow his voice to create space and life and hope, and you're walking by his words and allowing him to create his world for yours, writing your story and you not writing your own. Your story's built on his word. Listen, life is good. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean it's without problems and pain. But even in the middle of all that, you can say, God's good and life's good because he is. Well, this week, I want us to take a look at life being good spiritually. So this is the second week, is I want you to grow spiritually. So here's what we're doing for the next few weeks. I want you to know that life is good spiritually, that life is good relationally, that life can be good emotionally. When we follow God, it is. That life is good physically, life is good financially, and life is good continually. And life is good when we build our world on his. You know, the Bible says that we're in the world, but not of it. Because everything around us is broken. And that's a little bit about what I want to talk to you about today, about a few biblical truths before we get into what it really means to be growing and living and having a good spiritual life. Here's the first biblical truth I want you to get. Number one. We are all born spiritually dead. It's just a fact of the matter. We are, because the curse of sin reigns in the world around us. And though we are born innocent and perfect and without sin, we are born into a dead world and we ourselves are spiritually dead. We want to do what's right, but as we grow up and we begin to get older, you know, the thing that I noticed is I never had to teach my kids how to lie, how to fight, how to be ugly. Quite to the contrary, I had to teach them how to do the right thing, because though they may want to do what's good and though you may want to do what's good, we often end up doing what's bad. Why is that? You know, it's Genesis 2:17. We go back to Genesis. He created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, said, you can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said in verse 17 of chapter 2, he said, in the day that you eat of it, surely you will die. And you know the story. Adam and Eve ate the fruit they were not supposed to, but they did not keel over dead. Was God wrong? Did he lie? No. If you continue to read on, you recognize the effects of the curse. And the greatest one was that they were really spiritually dead. They were cut off from the relationship that they once had with God. It was their spirit that shriveled up and died in that moment, not their physical body. Though their physical body ultimately died, it was their spirit that was the greatest impact on the curse. So for us today to realize that there is a moment, there's a moment where we come to the recognition, like we recognize that God is with us, but we're not with him. And that our sin has separated us from him. And that we choose him. We recognize Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin. And the moment that you recognize that sin is separating you from God, but forgiveness and redemption is had because of Jesus, and you declare from the innermost being of who you are, you say, God, forgive me. Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. My life is yours. In that moment, You're born again. Jesus actually talked about this in John chapter 3. But I want you to know this biblical truth because it sets the stage for us understanding what spiritual life is like. This truth is that we're born spiritually dead. Here's the second biblical truth that I want you to know. It's God who brings life. God brings life. You know, John 3:16, Jesus says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his," John says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his son, Jesus. It's God that brings life. Our sin separates, but God brings life. Here's the third biblical truth that I want you to understand. That life from God comes through death. It came first through Jesus' death on the cross, where he took the punishment and the payment for sin. But then it comes through our death to ourselves and this flesh that we say, "Lord, I'm not going to live according to what I want. I'm putting my desires, my flesh, what this body craves, I'm putting that to death, and my life is yours." It's the very beginning of spiritual growth. So how do we reframe our life spiritually? How do we do that? Here's the first thing we have to do. It's number one. We have to choose spiritual life. We have to choose spiritual life. That comes through recognizing who Jesus truly is. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Redeemer of souls. He's God in human form. And I quoted earlier John 3:16, but I want to quote now John 10:10. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it to the full." What does that mean? That means that we have to choose to allow Jesus to take the reins of our heart, our life, our soul. "I've come that you might have life." You see, there are a lot of people who want a full life. They want everything that God has to offer, but you only might have life unless you surrender your life to Christ. Then the might, the maybe, becomes a sure thing. I want you to get that. You have to choose. That's the first thing. You have to choose to have spiritual life. Here's the second thing. You have to choose to grow spiritually. You see, the moment that you pray that prayer, it's a moment of conversion. It's a moment of salvation where you pray sincerely, "Jesus, I give my life to you. Forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. My life is yours." That is a moment of salvation. It is a moment of conversion. It is a moment of new spiritual life that you have chosen. And you prayed that from the depths of who you are, recognizing who Jesus is. That is that moment that you chose spiritual life. You're born again, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. But you have to choose to grow spiritually. You see, your spiritual life isn't over once you pray that prayer and you give your life to Christ. It's beginning, and that's the beginning of your spiritual walk. So how do you grow spiritually? What does it mean to grow spiritually? I want to define spiritual growth. Here it is. It's very simple. Spiritual growth is simply the process of replacing lies with the truth. That is it. It's that simple. Spiritual growth is simply identifying lies that you've been told, whether it's through somebody else or it's things that you've thought. Really, it's all the enemy of this world doing this to you, speaking to you lies about how you're not worthy, lies about you're no good, that he speaks lies to you to get you to believe that you can't be what God's called you to be. Or he speaks lies to you about, like, you are your own person. You know best. I'm telling you right now, spiritual growth is the process of identifying lies, lies of the enemy, and replacing them with the truth of what God speaks about who you are. I want you to get that so clearly. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord." You see, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians, and he's saying, just as you received Jesus as Lord, look at this, "continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So we're called, look at this, to continue to live in Him. That moment where you prayed that prayer, maybe somebody prayed with you, that moment, that should not be the complete definition of your spiritual life. That's just the very beginning. But you're going to continue in Him, that you're rooted and built in Him, that you're strengthened in faith, and that you're overflowing with thankfulness. That's my heart and my prayer for you, that you continue to grow, that you are rooted and built in understanding who God is, that you are strengthened in your faith. That means you can believe that God is good because you've sought Him, you've heard His voice, that you can overflow with thankfulness because you don't look at this world and your world through the lens of your own two eyes, but through the lens of God's truth about who He is and what He has for you. And that, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but here's the practical steps. You ready? Here's how you grow spiritually. How do I replace those lies with truth? Well, here they are, three things. Number one, engage in worship. Worship, I wrote this, that worship is an intentional focus on affirming who God is and what He's done. That means that you go to the Scripture, you go to the Bible, and you find like some of the attributes of who God is. John 10:10 that I quoted earlier is a great one. "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. That you worship and you go, "Lord, I believe that you are a God, that you are a God who wants the best for me, and you have a full life for me." Maybe you put on worship music. You know, historically and biblically, we see that people singing and praising and music accompanying that is a big aspect of spiritual life. Why is that? Because something happens when we declare the truth of Scripture, the truth of who God is, and we do it in a way that affirms Him and builds us up. And music is a part of that. Why is music a part of that? Oh, man, I could spend all day on that. At the end of the day, music is math. Now I feel like I'm getting just a little weird. But music is math, and math really is the language of God because it's right or wrong. It's black and white. It's either is or is not. And music really is math in audible form. I know you're probably at this point thinking I'm crazy, but I want you to get this truth. When we hear something beautiful musically, it stirs our soul. When we combine that with words that are affirming and praising God for who He is, that He's a good God, that He knows us, that He loves us, that when He speaks, things come into being that were not, and that His creation is good, it does something in us. Worship. The second thing is this is prayer. And prayer is simply conversation that you are having with God. And like any good conversation, it's you speaking and you listening. You know, God hears your prayers. Isaiah 68:6 says that it's our sin that separates us from God. He can't hear when we're walking in sin. So I'm going to give you a little acronym for prayer so that you can help understand what that looks like. The first thing is adoration. Prayer is adoring God. That just simply means, God, you're good. Thank you for being good. The C is confession. That's the moment where we say, Lord, maybe there's some sin that you need to confess. Maybe there's some wrong things in your heart. You confess, ask for forgiveness. The T is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's a big deal. You know, if you have kids, you know, which kids are going to get more? It's the ones that are thankful for what they already have. So in our time where we are conversing with God, speaking to Him and listening to Him, start with just saying, God, you are good. Why? Why is that important? Because that adoration is truth. Because the lie of the enemy, the greatest lie of the enemy, is that God is not good and he is not for you and he is not with you. But I'm telling you right now, God is with you. Even if you are far from him, he is right there by you because God is everywhere all at the same time. Adoration, God, you're good. God, you are good. Confession, Father, forgive me. Thankfulness. Man, when we are thankful, it's speaking the truth of who God is into the things around us that are trying to get us to disbelieve that he is good. And then supplication, which is basically asking God for something. And here's what I've found. When you spend time affirming the truth and the goodness of God, recognizing that your own faults and flaws are forgiven under the blood of Jesus, and you confess those things and say, God, forgive me, I turn from them. When you remember and then speak out, God, thank you. Thank you for, and then you go through a list of everything that you're grateful for. It puts your heart in the right place to be able to ask God for what it is from the right perspective, his perspective. How do we grow spiritually? How do we replace the lies with the truth? Man, we recognize we need to grow and we spend time in the presence of God in worship. And we spend time in prayer. And here's the third thing. We spend time in study. There is nothing that replaces the truth of God's word as found in the Bible. Nothing. It's a letter that he already wrote to you. You know, my life verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Wow. That's a life verse for me because it reminds me that God has already spoken in his word, in scripture, that I can trust him. I shouldn't try to figure things out on my own. I need to acknowledge him in everything that I do. And when I do those things, he will direct my path. Where did I get those truths? From his word, from studying his word. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called to his purpose. Why is that my number two life verse? Here's why, because bad stuff happens in a broken world, where God allows people the freedom to choose his way or their way. His way leads to life, but our way leads to death. And sometimes other people's life choices that are selfish and sinful affect my life, even if I've been making good ones. I need to know this truth. All things, even the bad things, work together for good to those who love God and are called to his purpose. So my key is, Lord, if I love you, if I'm called to your purpose, it doesn't mean that I avoid bad things. I avoid a lot because I'm avoiding sin and I'm trusting God and walking his path. But this sinful, broken world with spiritually dead people affect me. Even those bad things will be turned around for good in the long run if I trust him. Man, I want you to choose spiritual life, but I really want you to choose to grow spiritually. Please spend time in worship. Put on worship music that's declaring the bigness and the goodness of God. I want you to spend time in prayer where you are conversing with God, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And I want you to study, get into the scripture. Listen, I'm doing the McShane Bible reading plan. Like, get on the YouVersion app and find a Bible reading plan. Like, find it. We can put that link actually in the box for the McShane Bible reading plan. Read through the Bible this year and every day ask God, Lord, show me something. You'll be amazed what he shows you to help you grow into what he's called you to walk in his truth and not the lies of this world and the enemy. And here's the third and final thing. I want you to choose spiritual family. How do we know that life is good spiritually? Because we've chosen life. Because we've chosen to grow spiritually. Then we've chosen spiritual family. That's not some weird cultish thing. It's this truth that God just doesn't call you to him, but he calls you to his people. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, Paul writes this. He says, so now you Gentiles, these were non-Jews, these were people who had just given their life to Christ, but they're not Jewish. So they've been outside of the Jewish faith, but they've given their life to Jesus. And Paul is writing to them as new Christians, new believers. And he's saying, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Why is this important? Because in Judaism, historically, if you were a non-Jew, you were shunned. But now Paul is saying that's not the case. No, 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 no. When you follow Jesus, you are a part of a family. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. I want you to choose to walk as family members, like to be a part of God's family. Verse 20 says this, together we are his house. So here's my question to you. Who are you together with? Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We're carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I'm just telling you right now, I firmly believe you want spiritual life. That's why you're tuning in. I believe you want to grow spiritually, but you will never grow spiritually to the place where you outgrow relationship with other believers. You need them. You are being made part of this dwelling. What dwelling? The family of God, where God lives by his Spirit. Wow. We're called to choose family. My prayer for you is that you choose spiritual life. You choose to grow spiritually. You're worshiping, you're praying, you're studying. But I want you to choose spiritual life. That is why I'm going to constantly push you into real-world relationships in one of our groups. Get in a group. Get with other believers. Listen, small groups kick off next week. Get in a group. Get in a group, whether it's a sermon-based group, which we start next week out of this sermon series, whether it's Freedom, where we have lots of Freedom groups that are going on that are just really helping you to walk in freedom from the lies of the enemy. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have activity groups. Get plugged into a group. Why is this important? Because we are better together. That's why verse 20, Ephesians 20, together we are his house. I want you to be together. Maybe you're listening and you just feel this void and this emptiness and deadness. I'm telling you right now, God's knocking on the door of your heart. In Revelation 3, it says in verse 20, Jesus is speaking, he says, behold, I'm knocking on the door of your heart. If you open up, I'll come in and we'll have a meal together. I know that may seem like a weird analogy, but there's something so special about having an intimate meal with somebody. And Jesus wants that with you. But it begins when you recognize who he is. He's the creator of all. That he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin so that the curse of sin that separates you from God, it's already been broken, but you have to receive it. You have to turn from your will and your ways, ask forgiveness for your sin, and say, Jesus, my life is yours. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes this. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live this in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus died on that cross for you. His death gives you an opportunity for life. But when you come to the place where you realize he's not just calling you to a better life, he's calling you to put your old life to death so that you can have his life. Through his death, we come to life. Through our death, he comes to life through us. And that's his heart for humanity. And I pray that you're choosing today spiritual life. How do you do that? Well, I'm just going to pray a prayer that if you pray that and you mean it sincerely, you just sense God's with you, it's the very beginning of that new spiritual life. It's something like this. You can pray with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I recognize my sin. I turn from it. I receive your forgiveness. My life is yours. In your name, Jesus, I pray this and I mean it. Amen." If you prayed that and you meant it, that's the very beginning of a new spiritual life. It's just the first step, though. The second step, start replacing lies with the truth and get connected to the family of God. If God's doing something in you, let us know. Click on the link in the chat box beneath. Send us a direct message. Send us a Facebook message. I don't care how, but let us help you grow in your walk with Him. Because I want you to know this, and I'm going to end with this. You follow Jesus? Doesn't mean everything's perfect, but it does mean this: the best is yet to come. God bless. See you next week. Bye-bye.